cancer. The family is grateful for your prayers and ask that you continue with them. Remember the Valaveros, and see some of them, Ethan and Megan's dad and Megan's mom, excuse me, and Chloe are here tonight, thankful for the birth of Nora Joy. Also for the birth of Paul Wynn Calvert on Sunday, and as you saw in the pictures in the announcement slides, Hudson John Boyke was born today, and Alan forgot one thing. There's a great-grandmother in the audience as well, so Sheila is the great-grandmother of this tribe here, but we're grateful for Ian and Kaylee for the safe birth, and all are ecstatic, I'm confident. Been there a few times, and it's special every time. And finally, Milo will officially become a Loveless tomorrow. Their hearing is tomorrow at either 12:30 or 1, but they know what time it is. But we're grateful that it has come to this point, and hopeful that court hearing will go well for them. It's great to be here. It's good to be a part of a family, a part of and as has been suggested, that to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, and be thankful for what God has wrought for us. Let's all pray together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we humble ourselves before you. We're so thankful for the blessings of the day. We're thankful for health. We're thankful for life and the ability that we have to gather this evening. We pray for those that are dealing with illness. Pray that you will continue to watch over them. We pray, Father, so thankful for the healthy births that have occurred in the last week and a half. We are amazed at new life. And we're so thankful and hopeful for the future for these young people and for their families. We pray that they will take seriously their responsibility in raising children to serve you. And we are confident of that fact. We pray, Father, that you will be with us as we study the Bible this evening in our classes. We pray that you will be with the teachers and bless them with memory of the things that they've studied. We pray that you will help us to adhere to your word and live it each day, that we might stand before you clean based on the blood of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be dismissed to classes. Thank you.
If you're just joining us this evening, we're studying the Holy Spirit in this particular teaching session. And this evening, we will continue our discussion in Lesson 7 of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the last class, we made the observation, it's in your notes as well, that that expression, baptism in the Holy Spirit, doesn't appear in Scripture, at least not in the ESV. And so my title is actually unbiblical. But the Scriptures do talk about people being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so we're talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit because it is a fairly common view, particularly among charismatic groups, to suggest that all believers have been promised Holy Spirit baptism. We were talking in the last class, just to kind of bring us all up to speed or get us on the same page. We're talking about the fact that baptism is, as we look at the meaning of the Greek word, it just means an immersion, a complete overwhelming in water, if you're talking about water baptism. But sometimes baptism is used in a metaphorical sense to talk about being completely under the influence of something or overwhelmed by something. Sometimes people are described as being baptized with fire, baptized with water, and of course, baptized with the Holy Spirit. We also noted in the last class, this is in section 1 there. Let me make sure I've got the right place here. Yeah, at the bottom of page 34, if you're following along in your notes in lesson 7, that the expression filled with the Holy Spirit appears a number of places. In fact, in conjunction with the nativity stories or the information, the account of John the Baptist's birth, some of the things that went on before that, you'll find that John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit from his birth, that Elizabeth would be filled with the Spirit when Mary, the prospective mother of Jesus, arrives to see her, and also Zacharias. And those are just some examples of people who were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And in the case of Elizabeth and Zacharias, they were guided to make prophetic statements about both John and, of course, about Jesus Christ. We looked early on in our study, in fact, perhaps maybe the first lesson, we looked at the fact that there were a number of people who were influenced by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. In fact, many times when New Testament writers, Paul or others, would quote from the Old Testament, they might even say the Holy Spirit said, but then they'd quote from some individual who wrote one of in the Old Testament books. Or they would say that David, for instance, in writing the Psalms, David, through the Spirit or by the Spirit, said. And so they acknowledged what Peter writes in 2 Peter, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter chapters 1, that there were individuals who were guided by the Holy Spirit in the things that they said. And so we're not saying, we don't want to leave the impression that the first time the Holy Spirit ever, you know, is involved in Revelation begins in Acts 2. Because there were people even before that who were filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, if you take a look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, you'll see that Jesus would leave Judea to go to Galilee full of the Holy Spirit. If you remember when Jesus was baptized by John, that one of the signs, or the sign that John had been given, that the one that he saw this respecting would be the coming Messiah, he saw the Holy Spirit descend in the form of a dove or like a dove. And so John knew that this was the one that he was preparing the way for. And you'll see that in some other passages as well. One passage that I want you to look at in particular is in Acts, the 4th chapter. This is kind of the conclusion of the incident in the temple where Peter and John had gone into the temple at a time of prayer. There was a lame man there, man lame from birth, and they had healed this man. But then they had been, as people noised about this miracle, they were arrested by the council and put in prison. Then they're released the next day. And so I want you to look down, beginning in verse 23 of Acts 4. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, and then there's a prayer there that appears to be a common thing for this group of people. And then in verse 31, at the conclusion of their request of the Lord that he would help them to be bold to speak the truth, it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the word of God with boldness. The question is, who are we talking about? Are we talking about the apostles, just the apostles? It really doesn't seem that way to me. But once again, we've got this expression, filled with the Holy Spirit, like we had even before Acts 2, and the apostles were clearly baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, at the very conclusion, or nearly the conclusion of our last class, we were looking at John 7. I think this is important. It's on page 35. There's a quotation from John 7, verses 37 through 39 at the top of the page there. Let's read it again because it's significant. On the last day, that great day of the feast, John wrote, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's some sense, according to John, in which the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was still there with his disciples. Now, Jesus, as we noted in a previous class or two, Jesus in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John's gospel promised his apostles, specifically his apostles, that's the audience to whom he made these promises. Jesus specifically promised them that the Holy Spirit would come after he had gone. And we also noted in the beginning of Acts, and I apologize for taking time to reiterate some of these things, but I think it's important that we remember some of these passages. If you recall, Jesus, after his resurrection, will stay with the apostles for a period of about 40 days, instructing them. Then in verses 4 and 5 of Acts chapter 1, he tells them to wait for the promise of the Father. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And he reiterates in verse 8, he says, or I should say, adds to that, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. Verse 8, incidentally, is a good summary of the book of Acts, the witness, the gospel going from Jerusalem all out through the Roman Empire, the known world. But verse 8 says that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. So Jesus promised that very quickly, very soon, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit in less than a week. Passover and Pentecost were 50 days apart. Jesus was crucified on Passover, and he was raised on the third day, first day of the week, and then he spent another 40 days with the disciples. So somewhere right about a week later, the apostles are going to be gathered together there on the day of Pentecost, and they're going to be baptized and receive power. And the indication of that power was in their ability to speak languages that they would not have been expected to know, that they hadn't studied. Because when a group that's gathering, hearing the commotion, the noise, and what's happening with the apostles, they hear the apostles speaking in their own tongues, in their own languages, their native languages. So that kind of brings us up to where we were the end of our last class. Now, there are some folks who believe that all Christians in the first century were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Most of the time, at least in my experience, they will appeal to John 14, 15, and 16. How would you answer that? Clearly, the promise of guidance of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. How would you respond to that? Yes, I'm sorry, Jim, I didn't see you.
One way that you can go back to Acts 1, when the promise was being reiterated in 1 Corinthians 9, it says, as you have heard from me.
Okay.
Those hearing would be the apostles and not all Christians.
Okay, so Jim's reiterating the fact that Jesus spoke to the apostles in John 14 and 15. That's a rather unique circumstance there. This is the night of his betrayal. He's not surrounded by multitudes of disciples, but instead, he is with just the 12. And they're going to observe the Passover together. He will be with them as in John's gospel, as it's recorded, from chapter 13 on through 17. It won't be until after 17 that he's going to be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's with his disciples. Let's be more specific. With his apostles. How else might you respond to that? Any ideas? How about the fact that what Jesus promised them involved their experiences with Jesus? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have taught you. Well, that's a promise that wouldn't make any sense with respect to or in application to us. We didn't hear Jesus teach anything. It wouldn't bring to our remembrance. That kind of language indicates that Jesus intended this promise to be for the apostles, not necessarily for everyone. And not anybody, just anybody could be an apostle, right? How do we know that? I'm sorry? Acts 1, when they had two men who met the qualification of being witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's a pretty unique group. I know there are groups today that claim that they've got apostles, but according to Acts 1, the very end of that chapter, take a look at verse 21, if you want to read those qualifications, Acts 1, verse 21 and following. So those passages, John 15 and 16, those promises, that promise of the Holy Spirit coming after Jesus left, ascended into heaven, were made to the apostles and fit the apostles, but not disciples in general. Yeah, Eric?
Is there any significance to John 14:22? It says, Judas not Iscariot said, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us,
and
not to the
Lord?
In fact, the New Living Translation says,
yeah, and I'm not sure that that has anything to do with what we're talking about. John 14, 22, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Back up to verse 21, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. How is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? I think there's a sense in which Jesus is known in a greater sense or in a greater way by those who are believers as opposed to the world. I don't think that has anything to do with the... I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
You don't think that just applies to the apostles in that case?
Well, when he says... No, it's a comment about all disciples, but it's not made to all disciples. It talks about all disciples, but it's not made to all disciples. The promises in John 14, 15, 16, and I may not have been clear about this, But I'm saying the promises were made to the apostles, not about the apostles, and certainly not about all Christians. That doesn't say, when I say that, I'm not saying that there's nothing in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 that doesn't apply to others or has some application to others. For instance, in the prayer of John 17, Jesus, and I think we talked about this before, Jesus talks about those who will believe on him through the apostles' words. Well, you know, that's not just the apostles. He's talking about others. But the audience of these comments, and specifically the promises, those promises fit the apostles, not everybody. I may not have been clear about the fact that there are mentions, there are comments made about other disciples besides the apostles. But the promises are made to the apostles. That's what I've intended to convey if I wasn't clear about that. I think Ben actually brought up the same point in a previous class. Anybody else? Yeah, Ralph?
I think Gary's head is from my hand.
It is? Sorry.
In Acts 8:16, the believers had not had
right.
The Holy Spirit to require the apostles to come lay hands on them. And that's
right.
The only means we have except for Acts 2 and Acts 10, where the people received the Holy Spirit. So we don't have an account of Paul, even though Paul would have done it, but there's only two occasions where it fell from heaven, and they were surprised in Acts 10, and when they explained it in Acts 11, they all went all the way back to the beginning to initiate,
right.
To identify that that's where it came from, and they confirmed that the Gentiles could be saved. But once the laying on of hands of the apostles, which is the only way we see it being done, aside from the two occasions in Acts 2 and Acts 10, then once the apostles died, there's no more transmission of those.
Okay. Let me go just a little bit further than what you said, not disagreeing, but just to add to that, there are only two occasions that are explicitly identified as baptism with the Holy Spirit. As you mentioned, I tend to think that Paul likewise was baptized with the Holy Spirit, and some would argue that in Acts 9, that Ananias was came and there was a connection there. I'm unsure about that. But the two occasions that are explicitly identified as Holy Spirit baptism are Acts 2 and Acts 10. It might be good for us to go back and look at that. We've already done one of them, right? We connect Acts 1, verses 4, 5, and 8 with Acts 2, and verses 4 and 5 specifically mention baptism with the Holy Spirit. Then Acts 1:8 says it'll be with power. Then we see the power come on the day of Pentecost. The other occasion, as Ralph mentioned, is in Acts the 10th chapter. We're kind of moving away from the points I was looking at, but I think this is a good opportunity for us to say something about this. Go to Acts 10, if you will. You remember perhaps that that's the account of the conversion of Cornelius and his household. Peter had been directed to go to them and preach to them. And verse 44, we'll just go ahead and read this whole section for review purposes. Acts 10, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. So what's taking place at Cornelius' house is identical, at least in several respects, with what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's something that happens without the laying on of hands. It comes directly from heaven. And it's evidence, the power of these people, that the Holy Spirit falling upon them, is evidenced by them speaking in tongues, just like on the day of Pentecost. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, Peter's in the company of other Jewish Christians. In fact, I think that Peter did that for his own protection, perhaps, because Peter will later on account in chapter 11, you know how unlawful it is for you to go in and have, you know, be in company with Gentiles. So he brings these other Jewish Christians, and they are amazed when this happens to Cornelius and his household. Why are they amazed? Well, a couple of possibilities. One might be because they're Gentiles. And the other may be because that hadn't happened since the day of Pentecost. This was something different than what typically was happening with people who heard the gospel and responded in any positive way. Now, these people haven't been baptized yet. They haven't become Christians yet. Which, incidentally, most groups who believe that Holy Spirit baptism is intended for all believers believe that you are saved first and then baptized with the Holy Spirit later. But look what happens at Cornelius' house. They haven't been baptized yet. They haven't been saved yet. You know, Cornelius was told to send for Peter, who would tell him words by which he could be saved. He was lost. He was a good man, but he was lost. And he still hasn't been baptized up to this point. In fact, Peter then says in verse 47, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some days. Holy Spirit baptism was never commanded. It wasn't even sought in any particular way. It amazes the Jewish Christians that this has happened to the Gentiles. The apostles are in Jerusalem in Acts 2. They're waiting, but no indication of any seeking for the Holy Spirit. So then in chapter 11 of Acts, Peter, when other Jewish Christians hear of what has happened at Cornelius' house, then Peter is called to give a defense for what he has done. And so if you'll, I apologize, I'm still crying over everything. I see my doctor again tomorrow, and I'm hoping he'll take out this plug in my tear duct so that I can stop crying. So he explains, he tells these Jewish Christians what had happened. And I want you to drop down to verse 15, Acts 11, 15. Now remember, what I said is that there's only two occasions where it is explicitly identified that baptism with the Holy Spirit has occurred. Acts 2, very clear. Now verse 15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning." That was the passage that Ralph had mentioned. Peter identifies what happened in Cornelius' house with what happened at the beginning. Well, but keep reading. "And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Peter expressly connects what happened at Cornelius' household with the promise that the apostles had been given of Holy Spirit baptism. That's why I say these are the two occasions that are explicitly identified as baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, what we're talking about is whether others were intended as well. Let me come back to that point then and take a look at Acts chapter 2. On that occasion, at Pentecost, when the disciples, the apostles, were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Of course, once it's noised around that this is going on, a crowd gathers, and some are mocking, saying they're filled with new wine. This is verse 13 of Acts chapter 2. But Peter's standing up with the 11. How many people were baptized on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit? 12, apparently. We know that because we can go back to chapter 1. We find that there are multiple disciples, brothers, present when the additional apostle, the replacement for Judas, is selected. And so then go down to verse 26, the last verse in chapter 1 of Acts. "And they cast lots for them," these two men, "and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, when the day of Pentecost arrived, They were all together in one place. In our Bibles, of course, you know, you've got space there because we've separated things into chapters and verses. But in the original text, this verse, chapter 2 and verse 1, would follow right after the end of chapter 1. And so the they there, the last antecedent, would be apostles. Well, when the Holy Spirit falls on them, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the people who hear this in verse 7, what do they say about this group who are speaking in these other languages? Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Well, the apostles, with the possible exception of Judas, who is now gone, dead, the other apostles were all Galileans. I don't expect that all the disciples who are mentioned earlier in chapter 1 were all Galileans, but certainly the apostles were. So they were all amazed and perplexed, verse 12, saying to one another, what does this mean? Some said, oh, they're filled with new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, who preaches on the day of Pentecost? The apostles do. And Peter preaches, at least Luke gives us a record of his sermon. The other apostles were preaching as well, as we just read. So down in verse 37, now when they heard this, who's the they there, if you follow me? Who's the they in verse 37? Okay, the people who are listening. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. People who are listening to the apostles preach. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, why did they address their question? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Why did they address that question to the apostles? If there were 120 disciples who were speaking in tongues. You see, all through this text here, beginning in the end of chapter 1 and going through practically the end of chapter 2, you've got the apostles who are the ones involved here. And so I conclude that they were the ones who were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Now, I want to go back to the beginning, nearly the beginning of Peter's sermon. You remember that in verse 13, there were some who said, oh, they're filled with new wine. Being drunk always helps you speak foreign languages that you've never learned. We learn that from the Bible, right? Yeah, that's ridiculous. They're mocking. But Peter says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. That would have been mid-morning. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now listen to the prophecy from Joel 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now I'm going to stop there with verse 18 because I want to point out some things. First of all, Peter says, what's happening here on the day of Pentecost, this is what Joel prophesied. So he makes the connection with verses 17 and 18, at least to identify what's going on with the apostles. Well, what does he say? He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that's a verse that has been used a great deal to suggest that all flesh, all Christians would enjoy the same thing, baptism with the Holy Spirit, that the apostles did. You've heard the expression, what proves too much proves nothing. What does all flesh mean to you? All flesh would be every human being, right? If we're talking about human beings, and the context seems clear to that. All flesh would be all human beings. But you know what? They don't accept that. They would eliminate unbelievers.
Well, wait a second.
How can you eliminate unbelievers if you're going to take that expression literally as being all flesh, meaning all Christians? See, that they've already decided what that all flesh means, even though I heard a debate early in my preaching days, this very argument. You know, you don't accept the Bible because it says all flesh, and you think that only the apostles in Cornelius' household were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, what's good for the goose, good for the gander. Let's just make it all flesh then. Let's just accept all flesh the way it literally says, and that would be, as Jim pointed out, that'd be all of humanity, wouldn't all flesh, all humanity? Oh, but we don't believe that. So what you're saying, I'm arguing with myself now, okay? Did you catch that? Just so you know, I always win. So you're saying then that all flesh doesn't mean literally all flesh in terms of, you're limiting it somehow. Well, yeah, that's true. It means all Christians, does it? Well, does this prophecy, is it fulfilled on the day of Pentecost fully? Well, I don't think so. How many daughters were there among the apostles? Apostles were all men, right? But there are daughters here and female servants that are mentioned there in verse 18. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants. It's interesting, he goes young and old, and then he talks about servants, which I would assume as opposed to those who are not servants, that are masters or whatever, or free. Okay? But it's going to be widespread. Now, I think there's a couple possibilities here, and I'm going to suggest both of them to you. You can decide what you think fits best with this scripture and other scriptures as well. If you wanted to describe all of humanity, and I said, well, one group in humanity is Jews, what would be the other group? Yeah, Gentiles, because if you're not a Jew, what are you? You're a Gentile. So all flesh, when you talk about Jew and Gentile, you've comprehended everybody. All of humanity. You're either Jew or Gentile. Well, in Acts 2, what we've got is Jewish individuals, the apostles, who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in Cornelius' case, in Acts 10, we've got Gentiles who are baptized with the Holy Spirit. That pretty much covers Jew and Gentile, at least in a representative way. I'll acknowledge that. We're not talking about all Jews and all Gentiles, but we're talking about Jews and Gentiles, and that's essentially all flesh, at least in a representative way. But now, does that even cover all of this prophecy? He says, your sons and your daughters, your young men, your old men, your male servants, your female servants. Now, in the case of Acts 10, what do we know about who was baptized with the Holy Spirit then? Who was it? Well, we know they were Gentiles. We know Cornelius had called together others, and he and his household will be baptized. We don't know who's in the household, right? Could have included female servants, could have included daughters. We just don't know that. But that prophecy seems broader to me than Acts 2, where we're only dealing with the apostles and we're only dealing with men, and perhaps broader than even Acts 10, where you're dealing with Cornelius in his house. We don't know who all was involved there in terms of the prophecy. Is it possible that Acts 2, 17, and 18 is not just fulfilled by these two baptisms of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, Acts 10, explicitly identified as baptisms with the Holy Spirit, but also comprehended the miraculous spiritual gifts that were later then bestowed upon various Christians by the laying on of the apostles' hands. So the question is, how broad is this prophecy, this prediction in verses 17 and 18? How broad is the fulfillment? Is it just talking about the two cases of Holy Spirit baptism? Or is it calling or talking about the pouring out of the Spirit in both Holy Spirit baptism, what's identified as that, and also miraculous spiritual gifts, which also are manifestations of the Holy Spirit's power. All right, I'm going to stop at this point. I'm not asking anybody to define, you know, one way or the other, but do you have a question? Is that clear, what I'm saying about the possibilities? Are we good? Yeah, Ben? Yes. Yeah, I think so. I think so. The language is the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 12 with reference to the miraculous spiritual gifts, and it's the same Spirit who's responsible for prophecy, speaking in tongues, gifts of healing, miracles, etc. So I think you're dealing in some ways with two different kinds of language, but it's the same Spirit. And I'm not sure that the distinction between baptism with the Holy Spirit and receiving the miraculous gift of speaking in tongues, I'm not sure you would be able to tell the difference in the obvious manifestation of the Spirit. The Scripture talks about only two occasions that are identified as baptism with the Holy Spirit. I think we ought to talk the way the Spirit, the way the Scriptures talk. I'm just saying, I think your point is well made. It's the same Spirit. And sometimes the language is very similar. They were filled with, poured out on, fell upon. That kind of language is used both with Holy Spirit baptism and the miraculous spiritual gifts. Eric?
I think it's interesting, even after verse 41, those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added 3,000 souls.
Mm-hmm.
And then two verses later, verse 43, and the Spirit came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So even after 3,000
people were baptized and saved, it was still only the apostles that were performing signs and wonders. Right. Yeah, that seems to be the case.
Yeah, so if the argument is, well, if you're saved, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, you will speak. Well, that's not what happened.
Yeah, there's no evidence that those who were baptized in water then spoke in tongues as evidence of Holy Spirit baptism. It wasn't this widespread. Well, that's the only record we have. Until when? Stephen. And I believe Stephen, but certainly Philip in Acts 8, which those consecutive. All right. Let's see what else we need to talk about. Oh. One of the things I do want to point out is there's a phrase here, and we've said a little bit about this already in chapter 2 of Acts and verse 38. The apostles are preaching. Peter's sermon is recorded by Luke. And the people who hear them, they're cut to the heart. They believe Peter's affirmations that they had put to death, the Jewish nation had put to death the Son of God. God had raised him from the dead and installed him as both Lord and Christ. This is verse 36. So they ask the question, what shall we do? Then verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked a little bit about that when we were talking about the indwelling of the Spirit in lesson 6. But what is the gift? Is the gift the Spirit Himself? Or is it something that the Spirit gives? There's no way to tell from the grammar. Either view would have the same grammatical construction. So you can't look at the Greek text and say, well, it must be this or it must be that, because either view will fit the grammar of the text. But we did go to Acts, the 8th chapter, right? And we looked at the conversion of the Samaritans. I hate to keep repeating things, but it's important for us to take a look again at this. This is Acts chapter 8, and Philip has gone to Samaria. He has preached to the Samaritans, and many of them have been baptized. Verse 14 of Acts 8. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, I'm ignoring that buzzer, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. What do you understand by that? Well, I think they were getting miraculous spiritual gifts. But Luke says the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, back in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question there in verse 38 is, was that immediate? When you're baptized for the remission of sins, this is a water baptism. Is that immediate that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Or could that be something further along? Well, yeah, I don't know that you can tell again from the grammar or just from the verse. But if they were intended to be two consecutive events, contiguous events, then these people had been baptized for the remission of sins in water, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. You could conclude, and I think it's not a definitive argument, but I think it's a reasonable argument, that the gift of the Holy Spirit was not the Holy Spirit himself. Because these people hadn't received... Luke says that. I mean, don't argue with an inspired writer, okay? He says they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They don't receive the Holy Spirit until here comes, you know, Peter and John, and they lay their hands on these individuals. Okay, so what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's another possibility. I know that in the context of Acts 2, it might seem as though the most logical thing to assume about the gift of the Holy Spirit is that it would be Holy Spirit baptism, because after all, everybody's gathered here on Acts 2. They've gathered because of what has happened to the apostles. What happened to the apostles? Well, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when Peter says, and the other apostles, you know, repent, be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, it would be maybe possible that people would say, well, he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's what has happened here. But there's another gift that we need to talk about, and I don't think it's forgiveness of sins. That's the first part of verse 38. I think it's eternal life. That's the Father's promise. There are two promises mentioned here. Actually, I don't know that we've got time to look at all of them. Go back to Acts 2. I'm always running out of time. Go to Acts 2. Look in the middle of... Look at verse 33. Peter says, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses, the apostles, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. What promise is he talking about there? In verse 33. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. What is he talking about? John 14, 15, and 16. Didn't Jesus promise that after he had gone, that the Father would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would deliver the words of Jesus? The apostles would be guided to be able to preach those words? So here's Jesus, he's been raised up, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so he's received the promise of the Father, and that's what you're seeing here on the day of Pentecost. You're seeing the Holy Spirit being poured out, just like Jesus promised to the apostles, John 14, 15, 16. And for that matter, Joel 2 as well. Remember, Peter quoted that earlier in the sermon. He said, this is what's happening, Joel 2. It's being fulfilled even today. All right, so we've got a difficult question or decision to make here. I would really like to move on to lesson 8, but I don't feel as though we have finished with this. So I don't want to get too far off of the schedule because I don't want to get to the point where we can't do lesson 9. Lesson 9 is the last lesson, and it talks about some difficult texts. Intercession of the Spirit, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Those are texts that I get a lot of questions from people, and I'd like to talk about that, but if we don't move along, we may not get to that lesson. And it is difficult text, so if we don't get to it, I'm scot-free, right? Okay. I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll compromise. I'm going to tie this lesson up very quickly on Sunday, and then we'll move into lesson 8, okay? So if you're kind of following along in your notes and everything, that's what we'll do. We'll tie this one up quick, and we'll then move into lesson 8. If you have questions about stuff that I talked about tonight, text me or send me an email, and the bulletin article can always address those, or I'll know what we need to talk about the beginning of the next class. Thanks for your good attention. Appreciate that very much. Yes. I'm saying.
You have your actual lesson up before you
move. Yeah.
I just have a quick question.
Yeah. Acts what?
Page.
Hang on. Let me get my mic off. I'm always forgetting my mic.
Yeah,